people could provide such a moving worship experience as we have enjoyed today for this praise band and praise team and the technical people that have given us this vehicle. And we're worshiping live with you from the worship center here at Grace Bible Church. This is the pastor, and I want to ask you a question. I know that you expect that, so I'm not going to disappoint you. Here's my question. And I don't want you to answer it too quickly. I intend to provoke your thought and your involvement. My question is this. What is your personal belief about Satan? Just be real honest. I assume you're by yourself or a small group of friends or family. What do you believe about Satan? Number one, do you consciously or unconsciously believe that Satan is a god, possessing attributes that only God possesses? Do you know that I have ministered to people through the years who think that Satan is omnipresent? There are some who think that he has supernatural powers. I've had people tell me that he can read their minds. If you believe any of those statements, you've been deceived. But what do you believe about Satan? Do you believe that he is a person? I've had people say to me, I am living with the devil. I hear people say, I work with the devil. And it's amazing how sometimes we even hear people in leadership in public places refer to certain individuals as being Satan. What do you believe about Satan? Is he a person? Is he a god? Or number three, do you just believe that Satan is a myth? You might be a little bit uncomfortable to say it around religious people, but down deep inside of you, you just think that Satan is some kind of fictitious creature that was made up by people to represent evil. You may even think that they were well-meaning when they did it, but you don't believe in a personal Satan. Or do you believe that Satan is an evil spirit who once was an angel, who is very real, very powerful, but invisible, who has convinced millions of other angels to believe him, to obey him, and to help him in his attack against believers, who fearlessly, relentlessly works to keep unbelievers from getting saved so they go to the same place that he is headed. Which one of those represents your belief? Now, beloved, I am very much aware of what is happening in our city, in our nation, and in our world. As I have communicated with our missionaries this week, all around the world, it's amazing the whole world is talking about this virus. I'm aware that this message is being delivered live. In fact, it's 10:30 Eastern Standard Time, Sunday morning, March the 22nd, 2020, from the Worship Center at Grace Bible Church. But can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? When the Holy Spirit led your pastor about 3 months ago to preach this current series on defending the faith, the Holy Spirit knew very, very well what would be happening on March the 22nd in the world. He knew very well what my subject would be for today, and he knew very well what he had led me to preach next Sunday on March the 29th. And so I'm absolutely certain I am bringing the message that God in his omniscience knew and wanted to be preached today. I am so grateful for this means that we have to be able to still minister and to preach and to teach and to reach out to you, that we love and pastor and our listening audience that's bigger than just our membership, in fact, all around the world. And today, our subject is a question. Is Satan a god? Is he a person? Is he a myth? Or is he a real living spirit? Well, you know what my next question is going to be. I want every one of you to take your Bible. You heard me. Right there, wherever you may be, reach for your Bible. And if you were here with us live, I would ask you to hold it up and let me see that Bible. So let's just do it. Let's make this as much real as it can be, because it is. And I want you to take that infallible Word of God and open it to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Of course, we'll have it on the screen for you, both in the worship center and on the Facebook. Here is what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says to be sober, to be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, no, he's not a lion, but like a roaring lion, he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Beloved, this one verse of Scripture tells us much about Satan and about spiritual warfare. Look at it for just a moment. Be sober. What does that mean? It means to use your brain. Yes. Don't be ignorant of Satan and his methods. Ladies and gentlemen, I know some very godly people who are not wise about spiritual warfare. Say things and do things and plan things they would not if they understood what I'm preaching this morning. Be vigilant. What's that mean? That means to be on guard all the time. You see, Satan's out here looking, and when he sees that we are lukewarm, that we have been negligent of our walk with God, that is the time he's coming against you. Your adversary, look at that word. Believer, Satan is alive. No, he's not flesh and blood, and we're going to show you that in the Scripture this morning. No, he doesn't. He doesn't have a physical body. He's a spirit. But because he is a spirit, you know what that means? He never gets tired. He never has to get sleep. He never has to take a vacation, you know, to recover and recoup. And by the way, he's never been converted. He is the enemy of every person listening to this message today. He is our adversary. And I didn't say that. God's word says he is. And he's going about on purpose trying to find someone, particularly Christians, whom he can devour. Our outline today is going to address four questions about Satan, and we have been led to answer from the Scriptures this morning, and I hope that you'll be able to keep the outline and follow along and study later the information we share with you today. The first question that we want to address is very foundational to our understanding of Satan, and that is, what are Satan's desires? You need to know his objectives. When you understand Satan's objectives, it will help you to understand his methods. What are Satan's goals? Number one, plain and simple, Satan desires to be God. If you want to know his objective, it is to be God. Look on the screens And you will see this in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. God says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Used to be in heaven. Cast out, son of the morning. Now look at verse 13. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Wait a minute, don't read on. Who are the stars of God? That's the angels. And when you stop and look at this in context, you know what Lucifer, what the devil is saying? I don't just want to be an angel. I don't just want to be an archangel over one third of the angels. I want to be over all the stars of God. Anyone remember who really is over the angels? His name is Lord of Sabaoth. His name is Jesus the Christ. You know what Lucifer is saying? I don't want to be Lucifer. I don't want to be an angel. I want to be Jesus. He is insanely jealous of Jesus. Look at verse 14. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." And your King James Bible correctly capitalizes that word "high" because it is referring to that name of God, the Most High God. El Elyon is the Hebrew word. I don't want to be an angel. I don't want to be an archangel. I want to be God. And then God makes this statement. No matter what you want, Lucifer, you're going to be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now look back up here and listen very carefully. You see, beloved, according to the Bible, Lucifer is an angel. He was one of the archangels. There are three of them: Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And according to Revelation chapter 12, one third of all of the angels of God are under the authority of each one of those archangels. But do you understand what the Bible is teaching us? Lucifer don't want to be an angel. I don't want to be an archangel. I want to be God. And so, in his pride and lust, he rebels against God. And amazingly, one third of all the angels chose to follow Lucifer instead of God. One of the first questions, if I'm speaking to parents this morning, just get ready. I'm trying to help you. One of the first questions your child is going to ask you someday, and one of the first questions that a young new believer who's not from a religious background, you know what's one of the first questions they're going to ask? If God is good and God is love, then why did God make the devil? Ever been asked that question? You will be. And I want to ask you, can you answer that very valid question? That's not a scorner's question. I've asked that question myself. That's why I know the answer. That's a very appropriate question. If God is love and God is omnipotent, God is omniscient, he knew what was going to happen, why did he make the devil? Are you ready? Look up. Listen in. Lean in. God did not make the devil. Uh-oh, before you accuse me of blasphemy and change the channel, hang on. I'm very much aware that God made everything there is. But ladies and gentlemen, get your theology straight. God did not make Satan. God made Lucifer. God created angels with one intent, to minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation, to do good and not to evil. Lucifer chose to rebel against God and God's designs for him and became Satan. I want to show you another verse of scripture that will give you much enlightenment about our enemy. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 28, and here's what it says about Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden. Oh yeah, he messed that place up, didn't he? You were in Eden, the garden of God, and now we have this interesting and important insight from scripture. And every precious stone was thy covering. And I won't read all those different stones, valuable, precious stones. And on top of that, he said, and you musicians, listen today. And the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Lucifer was not only beautiful, he was an outstanding musician who wrote music, created music. But it goes on. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed. That's right. Anointed cherub. A cherub is an angel. But he was the anointed one that covered literally the throne of God. And I, God is speaking, said unto the one who set you there, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God by my permission. Now look at verse 15. Don't you miss this. Thou wast perfect. Perfect. In thy ways from the day thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Beloved, does this help you understand why Satan uses beauty and music in his war against God? Just as God can use those for his glory, the enemy tries to use them for him, his good. Does this help you to understand why the Christian life is called a battle? His very purpose in creation was to protect. He was a war angel. Why God speaks so much about armor and spiritual warfare? That's what Lucifer was until he sinned. And while I'm on this, can I just make an application very briefly? So many times as a pastor, I hear people, sometimes Christians, who try to blame their bad conduct on their parents, on their friends, on the media, on a former spouse, or even sometimes on the devil. Can I tell you something? When you try to blame your bad conduct on somebody else, you're just being like Lucifer. That's all in the world you are doing. You need to understand sin is a choice. If you're a child of God, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to sin. Satan and the demons were made perfect, so don't you blame God for the mess that he is making. You better thank God he still has him under control. Number two, not only does Satan desire to be God, number two, he desires to be worshiped. Again, it's vital for you to understand Satan's objective so you can understand his methods. He wants to be worshiped. He saw all those angels worshiping God and he was just consumed with jealousy. I want to be worshiped. Look on the screen. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels, we'll find out in a moment who they are, fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, Well, who is this? Well, God answers that question. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth. You know what I used to think? I used to think that the devil and the demons were in hell. A little bit later, I found out they once were in heaven. I thought now they're all in hell. Neither one. They're not in heaven. They're not in hell. You know where they are? They're right here on planet Earth, very busy. Someday they're going there, but not now. They are on this earth. And his angels, which of course, a demon is nothing but a fallen angel. And they possess all the attributes of angels. They were cast out with him. So who is the devil? He's the leader of these fallen angels. They worship him. They do exactly what he tells them to do. And you have to understand in the Bible, they are deceived. You've heard me say many times, most dangerous person in the world is not a liar. It's the liar who thinks he's telling the truth. Most dangerous belief in the world is a person who is saying something that's false, but he thinks it's true. You got to understand, the Word of God says that the demons have been deceived and are being deceived. They really do believe they're going to win. Question that I'm sure you are asking, or you will. How many demons are there, Pastor? Well, God doesn't give us the specific number, but he gives us a very good insight. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, here's what it says, and I quote, "Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." Now, if you are good in math, and some of you are, what's 1,000 or 10,000 times 10,000? That's 100 million. That's a bunch of them, but you got to understand something. The word both in the Hebrew and English is plural, so it's not 10,000 times 10,000, it's plural. So there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of angels. That would be easy to understand when you realize that every Christian has at least one. But just do the math. And the reason God didn't give a definitive answer is just to make you understand there's a bunch. And the Bible says that Satan was over one third of all the angels, and one third of them chose to rebel with him. So one third of hundreds of hundreds of hundreds of hundreds of millions, that's a few. And they're demons. By the way, don't ever call them devils. There's one devil. The fallen angels are demons. Now there's something very important for your theology, and for you that really want to go deep, I want you to look at the scripture in the book of Psalms. Here's what it says. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, God just made it. The moon, the stars that you not only created, but you ordained them and you put them in their orbit and you keep them in the orbit. What is man? That thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. But thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with honor and glory. Now, a few weeks from now, when I preach on the doctrine of man, I'll say more. But my message this morning is not about man. It's about the devil. And if you will look at that verse of scripture, you will see some tremendously profound theology about God's creation. Do you see it? These verses reveal to us, first of all, there is a God. A God, one God, who created everything in this universe. Second of all, in those three verses, you will see that there are angels. But third of all, you will discover that there is man, people, all humans. And notice we were created a little lower than the angels. So for the purposes of our message this morning, do you not see how clearly that God is God, angels are angels, and we are people? I've even had people say, when we get to heaven, we become angels. That's not what the Bible says. We become like the angels. Angels are still angels in heaven. People are still people in heaven. And God is still God. So it's important. Now look up here and let's make application. Satan is not God. He's not God. He's not a God. He cannot create anything. He is not omnipotent. Don't you ever think that again. He is not omniscient. That's why it's so important that you watch what you say. Out of your mouth comes blessings and cursings. Satan can't read your mind. God does. But Satan is not God. He's an angel. He wants to be God, but he is not God. And furthermore, he's not a person. He is not, never will be a person. He's an angel who chose to become the enemy of God through jealousy and pride. Now, people of God, it's important to remember Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Here's what it says. For by him, that is by God, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible, seen, and invisible. And now it just breaks it down where we can all get this. Whether they be thrones or dominions, and here they are, angels, principalities or powers. They did not always exist. They were created by God and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what that means? God is in control. And friend, you and I had better be glad that God is in control of Satan. He is real, but he cannot touch a child of God without God's permission. God is Lord over all of creation, even those that rebel against him. And he will never surrender that power. But don't you forget, ladies and gentlemen, that number one, Satan desires to be God. And number two, he desires to be worshipped. In fact, in just a moment, I'm going to put another scripture on the screen. But before I do, I want to frame it. Please understand, listen to me. The next scripture is talking about the world after the rapture. If you're a child of God, you're not going to be here when this happens, but it's going to happen on this earth. It's going to astonish you if you don't know this already. I want to show you what's going to happen on the earth when the church is taken out suddenly. Okay, now put it on the screen for me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, read with me carefully, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except first there be a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth, watch this, listen carefully, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. Here it is. So that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Isn't that amazing and revealing? Do you understand that during the great tribulation, after God takes his church, the bride, the Holy Spirit away, and the Antichrist takes over this earth, he will claim to be God. And he will walk into the temple in Jerusalem and sit down and demand, and by means of technology, the whole wide world will be worshiping God. the devil. That's what he always wanted. Do you see that? Now, we're told in verse 5, there's a reason he hasn't done that. Oh, he would if he could. Don't kid yourself. He's not being good to us. He wants to, but he can't. What's the problem? Look at verse 5. Oh, you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what's withholding him that he might be revealed. No, I don't. The mystery of iniquity is already at work, but there's something that is not letting him take over. And when it is taken out of the way, he shall take over. You know what he's talking about? The church. Believers. The Holy Spirit that is in us as believers. But when the church is raptured, Satan is going to deceive the entire world and take over. You won't be able to buy or sell or do anything without worshiping him. Do you understand? That helps us to understand his actions with us. I hope it does. Satan wants to be God. Satan wants to be worshipped. Now, make it practical before we move on. Look up here. Listen to me. Believers, every time you start talking about what the devil is doing, you're just playing right into his hands. I hear Christians say, boy, the devil got into my car. The devil got into my marriage. The devil's got into my family. Do you understand? That's all in the world. He wants us to be noticed. He wants to get attention. He wants to be worshipped. He's full of pride. He is insanely jealous of God. He hates Jesus. And I admonish every believer from this day forward, whenever you do sense that the devil is doing some things, you need to resist him. And you need to take all your cares to God alone in a prayer closet. Stop talking about the enemy. And number 3, he not only desires to be God and desires to be worshipped, he desires to separate you from God. I want you to look at these words of Jesus on the screen. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," that's Peter, "behold, Satan hath desired," there it is, "to have you, that he might sift you, separate you as wheat from the tares." And beloved, you have to understand, those words were spoken by Jesus Christ, who does not lie or play games. To Peter, who was a born-again believer, who had confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. A person who at that very moment was a leader in the church. And here is Jesus saying, Satan has desired you. In fact, in the next verse, he says, there's only one reason he can't have you. I won't let him. I'm praying for you. Beloved, I want you to know that the devil hasn't changed. He wants to do that to you as a believer. He wants to do things that will cause you to blame God, to stop serving God. And can I tell you something else? The more valuable you are to God, the more you serve God, the more valuable you are to the devil, and the more you become the object of his attacks. So don't be deceived. We're in war. In fact, if you still question this, I want you to look on the screen at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Here's what it says. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What's the reason? And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the devices, the methods of the devil. For look at verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Our problems are not people. But we're wrestling against principalities and powers. That's fallen angels, demons, against rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, all different levels of demonic forces. Therefore, take into you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and when Satan has done all, to still be standing. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you another question. Does this sound like a myth to you? Does this sound like some kind of a fairy tale or some social media joke? No, sirree. Satan is real, and he desires to take over your life. And can I tell you right now, even believers, he'll take any part of your life that you will let him have. Don't forget that Ephesians was written to the saints at Ephesus. And in chapter 4, he warns us, do not, as children of God, give any place in your mind, body, life to the devil. Now, the next thing God wants us to know about Satan are his devices. Some of these have already manifested themselves as we talk about his desires, but 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us to not be ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he get an advantage of us. Ignorance can actually become an advantage for the devil to use against us. Now, I want you to look at that Greek word that is translated, or that we translate devices in English. It's the same word that's translated wiles over in the book of Ephesians. And the Greek word is the Greek word methodos. Can you not readily see where our English word methods comes from the Greek word methodos? And so what God is saying to us is that Satan has devices, he has methods, he has weapons that he consistently uses. And the Bible even tells us, now listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us, I want you to be ignorant about Satan, about evil, but I want you to be wise and knowledgeable about his devices. You need to know some of his devices that he frequently uses so that you will be able to recognize when you're under spiritual attack. Number one, he's a liar. John 8:44. These are the words of Jesus when he said, you are of your father the devil. Whew, that's a strong word, isn't it? And the lust of your father, the devil, you will do. And now look what he says. He did not abide in the truth. And watch this, I underlined it for you. Because there is no truth in him. Whenever he opens his mouth, guess what? It's a lie. He is a liar and the father of all lies. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look up here. Don't be surprised when people tell lies about you. Be careful. Come on, ladies and gentlemen. Believers, be careful what people tell you and what you read. Everything you hear is not the truth. Everything you read is not the truth. I don't care if they got a PhD in front of their name and three after their name. Truth is what God says. And Satan is a liar. He not only is a liar, he mixes sometimes truth with lie. And all of you know that if truth mixed with lie equals a lie. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. So don't get upset with God if people lie about you and mislead you. Understand, it's not people you're dealing with. It is the enemy. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus said one time, it was one of the hardest things I ever coped with in my Christian life. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, rejoice when men lie about you. The devil didn't say that. Jesus said that. And I used to look at that scripture, and every time somebody would say something, you know, that was a lie or a mixture of truth, I'd get so discouraged. And I said, well, God, that's what you said. You know what that means? Whenever people are lying about you and saying things about you that are not true, that just means you are living right. That just means that you are living for God and have become the object of Satan's attack. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say rejoice if they're telling the truth about you and it's not good. But if it's a lie, you know where it's coming from. Number two, he deceives. In fact, can I tell you one of the most vulnerable times in your spiritual life? Oh, I pray that someone gets what I'm going to say right now. Because in my ministry to people, especially those who have addictions, people who are struggling with addictions, they don't know these words that Jesus spoke one day. I want you to look on your screen right now at the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Here's what he says. Jesus is speaking. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a person, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. Yeah, they're restless spirits. And they find none. Are you ready? Look at verse 44. Then that unclean demon says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. They did not fill their life with the things of God. And he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. Whew. And the worst state of that man, or last state of that man, is worse than the first. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look up here. Believers, don't let Satan cause you to be afraid. But don't be foolish. This is spiritual warfare. And whenever you determine that you're going to start resisting the devil and you're going to start drawing near unto God, and whenever you make up your mind, I'm not going to do that anymore, I'm going to become delivered and I'm going to become free. Can I tell you something? You can just expect the spiritual battle to intensify. He will be back. So again, don't be intimidated, but don't be deceived. Satan is a liar. He is a deceiver. And I can tell you right now that if you do not grow weary in well-doing, you're going to win. But you got to persevere. Number three, Jesus called him the tempter. He tempts us. In fact, look on the screen. Quite interesting verse. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God. God does not tempt anyone with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every Christian needs to memorize James 1:13. You know what that verse of scripture tells us? Well, if God is not the source of temptation, who is? In fact, you know what God has taught me? Every time that I am tempted to do something wrong or to not do something that is right, I have caused it to become like an alarm clock. What's your alarm clock for? It awakens you from your sleep. It makes you understand I need to get up and start doing some things to be able to keep my job or keep my commitments and responsibility. You know what I think of? I think of temptation like a spiritual alarm clock. Every time you are tempted, you need to understand this didn't come from God. This is from the devil. And you know what God goes on to say in the next two verses? And every person who begins to think about what they're being tempted to do. You're going to start lusting, you're going to get enticed, and you're going to end up sinning, and sin, when it is finished, is going to bring forth death. But the source of temptation is always the devil. Number four, he causes confusion. Look on the screen at a very clear illustration of this. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So if God is not the author of confusion, who is? Every time there's confusion. And notice he says, even in churches. Because God wants us to live in peace. What were the last words, or some of the last words Jesus spoke before he went back into heaven? He said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not like the fragile, fickle peace of the world, but my peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And yet Satan is out here busy causing confusion and division in marriages, in homes, among family members, and yes, even in churches. And I want to remind you of the words of Jesus in Matthew 12 when he said that every city and every house divided against itself shall not stand. Who's causing the division? Satan. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if God hadn't given me the spirit of fear, where's it coming from? You see, these things can just become like an alarm clock. It can be like one of these devices on your phone that just reminds you of something important. Every time you have fear, you need to understand you're under attack. Confusion, division, be sober. Remember, it's Satan. And the answer is to immediately get alone with God and start putting on that whole armor of God where I can stand against him. Number five, he steals. In fact, you know what Jesus called him? Jesus called him a thief. Look on the screen. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Beloved, I want you to look at me and listen for a moment. It's not just evil people who are being lied to in this generation. It's not just bad people who are getting deceived and becoming victims of fraud and identity theft and scams. Members of Grace Bible Church have become victims. Good, tithing, godly people. You better remember, Satan is a thief. He wants to steal your money. He wants to steal your retirement fund. He wants to steal your job. That's all he does. He just goes around looking for chances. In fact, do you know what the Greek word is? The Greek word that's translated thief here is klepto. You ever heard of a kleptomaniac? I've known people that steal when they don't even need it. Figure that out. Like people who lie when the truth would even be better. But you see, once you give place to the enemy, he becomes a kleptomaniac. He is obsessed with taking everything he can from Christians, including their faith and even their resources. He's the accuser of the brethren who walks around seeking whom he may devour. And number six, he can kill. And I know very, very well that this is a very controversial and sensitive question. Can Satan take lives? Well, why don't we just let Jesus answer that question? Instead of Brother Gene, some other preacher, why don't we let Jesus answer that question? In John chapter 8, verse 44, here is what Jesus said. You are of your father the devil, And the lust of your father you will do. He was a what? Murderer. From the beginning. Now, what does this mean? And the rest of that verse says that he abode not in the truth. Well, let's just go back to the very beginning, ladies and gentlemen. Does anyone remember? You want to spend time this afternoon reading again the first three chapters of Genesis? Maybe the first four? The first time Satan appears on the earth, what is the first recorded statement out of his mouth? He called God a liar. He said to Adam and Eve, has God said? God knows in the day you eat of that tree that he told you not to eat of, you will become gods like him. Do you get it? Lying and calling God a liar. And ladies and gentlemen, after Adam and Eve had chose to obey Satan instead of God, were they better off? What happened? They lost paradise. Forever. Driven from the Garden of Eden and had to earn their living by the sweat of their brow. Oh, but the story doesn't stop. Most of you know that Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel. Does anybody remember what happened? Abel was a believer. Abel is in heaven as I'm preaching today. Cain never got saved, and the Bible, New Testament, says he's in hell. But one day they're out working, and guess what? The same old devil who is jealous of God, whose fall from heaven was because of pride, moved in the heart of Cain with pride, and he rose up and killed a righteous man. Beloved, don't you forget, God says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. And every single day, all over Orlando, there are murders. And it's not always bad people. Sometimes it's good people, Christian people, wrong place, wrong time. There's the accidents that are caused by sin and evil people. And as we even live here in America today, don't forget there are wars going on all around the world where hundreds of thousands of people are being killed. And probably most of them going to an eternity without God. Because Satan kills, steals, and destroys. You remember he tried to kill Daniel. I mean, what a setup. Makes a law that he knew Daniel could not break. Has Daniel thrown into a lion's den with lions that hadn't been fed in days and days and releases them. The only reason that Daniel didn't get killed was because God intervened. And the only reason you're still alive, Christian, is because God is standing between you and the enemy. And now the question. So many of you thought I'd bring it up at the start of my sermon. No, it just fits perfectly. What about this coronavirus? Do you know that I actually have people telling me that God is the source behind it? Did not Jesus say that I have come that you may have what? Life. And it more abundantly. And then we got people running around trying to blame it on a certain race, like, you know, the Chinese or somebody else. Come on, send them a tape of this message. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12, we're dealing with principalities and powers. It may surprise some of you who don't know this already. The most frequent demon in the Bible is the demon of infirmity. Oh, there are many others. But the most frequent one. And by the way, did you know this? Jesus Christ healed more people physically than he fed food or even saved. It's a very common biblical Old Testament, New Testament, throughout the church history. The Apostle Paul, do you remember what he said? There was given me an infirmity in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. God's grace got him through it, but there was a thorn in the flesh that came straight from the devil. Timothy had a stomach illness. What does that say to us as Christians? Be wise. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because you have an unseen, vicious adversary who's just walking around looking for an opportunity. Wash your hands. Obey authorities in the medical field. Your pastor is trying to do exactly that. Take care of your body. Satan hates you. He wants to injure you and hinder you and make you sick and disable you. And if he could, he would even kill you. Don't live in fear, but don't be foolish. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God lift up a standard against him. Why, in our day and time, even computers have viruses. Most of you know that this week was one of the most challenging times in my years of ministry. We had to postpone a mission trip to Guatemala. All the plans had been made under prayer and leadership of the Holy Spirit. We weren't going on a vacation. We're going down there to share the gospel and to win souls and to train soul winners, doing what God told us to do. Money had been spent, tickets had been bought, food was all ready, and suddenly this trip had to be canceled. And then on Thursday night, or maybe Friday morning, I'm not sure, I received the email that I was dreading to receive, that our trip to Jamaica, planned for the month of April, has now been canceled. 40,000 children that we were going to have the privilege to evangelize. Wordless bracelets are already made. 40,000 children not only are going to have an opportunity to be saved, but they're going to be taught how to go back and share the gospel with their families, with their friends. And you're saying to me that God is doing this? Not the God I serve. Ladies and gentlemen, this is spiritual warfare in high places. And believers need to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand up against this real enemy. And we're never going to become the salt that God left us here to be and the light of the world. We're not going to be effective in this generation unless we come to understand who we're dealing with. The devices of the devil. The desires of the devil. But how in the world is this evil person defeated? Let me put some scriptures on the screen for you before I give you those three steps. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look what it says in verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Look on the screen at James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Look at the words of Jesus in Luke 10:17. It says, and the 70 came back with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Before I even give you some weapons that defeat Satan, do these verses sound to you like that the devil can be resisted? That he can be defeated? That he can be overcome? I think so. How do we defeat Satan? Number one, we defeat him by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. Look on the screen at Revelation 12 and verse 11. It says they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Believers, what does this mean? This means that whenever you sin, we are told in Scripture to confess that sin to God and to have it covered by the blood of Jesus. The Bible says, blessed are those whose sin is covered by the Lord. When you pray and confess your sins, it's important to pray out loud, not for the benefit of God, of course, but for even our enemy. Did he not say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Did he not say, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin? It's important that we talk about the blood of Jesus. That's what overcomes Satan. You that are musicians, you need to sing songs about the blood. There's power in the blood. The blood will never lose its power. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Christians, we need to talk about Good Friday more than just on Good Friday. Every single day, we need to be telling somebody about what happened on Good Friday when God's Son was beaten beyond recognition. Yes, and they placed a crown of thorns upon his head in mockery, and down his cheeks poured pure blood. Yes, they took off his garments and scourged his back with 39 lashes, and blood came forth. Yes, they drove nails to his hands and his feet, and the blood of God's Son, the precious blood, came out. We need to talk about the blood of Jesus as they ripped open his stomach and pierced his heart, because the blood will never lose its power. Satan's not going to stay around. Listen, you turn up that music with songs about Jesus. I got excited a moment ago when our praise team was just practicing a song about Jesus. The devil's not going to stay around that name or that blood. Number two, he's defeated by the Word. By the Word. Look on the screen at Ephesians 6 and verse 16 and 17. It says, and above all, speaking about this spiritual armor, take the shield of faith, by which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. Be sure you're God's child. And, oh, don't forget the sword of the Spirit. Well, what's that, God? It's the Word of God. I want every one of you watching this program today, I want you to reach over and pick up your Bible. Hold it up. Let me see your Bibles. You know what this is? It's a weapon. It is a spiritual weapon. But the spiritual weapon is of no value unless you pick it up and use it. I mean, place it in the center of your coffee table is not going to intimidate the devil. I'm going to post a scripture on the front door. I'm not saying anything wrong with doing that. But that's not how you're going to have victory over the devil. You're going to have to remember that when the Son of God was tempted by the devil, the only thing he ever spoke was the Word of God. 47 words, to be precise, is all that Jesus ever said to the devil. You know why? That's all you need to say. It is written. It is written. But we must pick up this weapon. When Satan opposed Joshua, you know what he said? The Lord rebuked thee, Satan. When David was trying to get back into his walk with God, you know what he said? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. When David was going through adversity, he said, this is what has quickened me in my tribulation adversity. Thy word hath quickened me. Satan is defeated by the blood of Jesus. He's defeated by the Word of God. And number three, he is defeated by faith. By faith. Look again on the screen at 1 John 5:4. It says, and whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do we overcome the wicked one and the world system that he is called the god of this world? Yes, sirree. Don't think he's not in control of a lot of things in our world today. How do we as children of God overcome them? By faith. Believers, we do have fear. Now listen to me carefully. Don't misunderstand. Fear is not a sin. Fear doesn't mean that you're unspiritual. We're told to fear God. What is fear? Fear, plain and simple, is an emotion that all of us have. But it's how you respond to fear. And God says in His Word, when I am afraid, I will call upon the Lord. When I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. When I'm afraid, if I don't know it from memory, I'm going to open my Bible to Psalms 27:1 and stand up and read out loud. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Death all around me. That doesn't bother me. God said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. We're dealing with fear by faith. In fact, let me show you two very well-known scriptures. But today I want to show them to you. I mean, most Christians quote these daily at some time or another. But I want to show them to you in the context of our message today about spiritual warfare and victory over the devil. Are you ready? Here's one of the most well-known scriptures, Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 39, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, and here it is, nor angels, what's the next two words? Nor principalities, nor powers. Uh-oh, you know what that is? It's demons. Angels won't try. Demons may try, but they can't. Not things present, not things to come, nor height, nor depth. Uh-oh, here it is again. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that verse means to us today as believers? That means that Satan is a liar. He is a deceiver. He is a thief. And tragically, he has stolen many Christians' peace and joy and minimized their victory. But dear friend, he can never separate you from your God. He said it in his word. And if you'll start believing that, your peace and joy is going to come back. And let me give you another one that is, I don't know how many times I hear it quoted by Christians every week. But look at it today in the context of spiritual warfare. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Oh, really? Yeah, you're going to face temptation. You're going to face the devil today, tomorrow, the rest of your life until you're in heaven and he's in hell. Oh, my goodness. Wait a minute, but the verse doesn't stop. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Child of God, believer, take the word of God and stand up to your enemy this week and say, yes, we are tempted, but so was my Jesus. Yes, I know that Christians can sin. In fact, I have done it, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I am going to resist the devil from this day forward. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Bible says, thanks be to God who always causeth us to triumph in Jesus Christ. But believers, Satan cannot be defeated if we are ignorant of his devices. And we cannot be foolish, and we must pick up the spiritual weapons God has given us. Well, let me answer one final question. We talked about what are Satan's desires, what are his devices, and how can he be defeated. What is Satan's destiny? What is Satan's destiny? Well, before I tell you, how many of you would like some good news? About ready for some good news? Well, I got some good news for you today. Believers are one day going to be freed from the spiritual enemy and spiritual warfare. You say, Pastor, where is it? I'll take out my savings and buy a ticket today. Keep your money. And don't send it to no other preacher either. There is no place on planet Earth that you can be free from the enemy. But beloved, I want to show you in the Bible the eternal destiny of Satan, his demons, and all that follow him. Are you ready? For the good news, look on the screen. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, here's what it says. And when the 1,000 years, that's the millennium, which comes after the 7 years of tribulation, when the 1,000 years are expired, oh my goodness, Satan is loosed out of his prison and he's up to his old work again, and he will deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and convince them and deceive them, we're going to win this one, fellas. And the number of the followers are as the sand of the sea. And they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. Yep, he's after believers. And especially the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Hallelujah. Where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Let me show you one more scripture. Again, the words of Jesus. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus will say to them on his left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire," "that was prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, God did not originally create hell. He created the heavens and the earth. Hell was created after the fall of Lucifer. For the devil, the fallen angels and demons. In fact, did you know that Jesus himself one time said in Luke chapter 16 that God has fixed a great gulf between heaven and hell so that no one can ever, ever, ever again trouble those of us who are in heaven. You want some more good news? The Bible tells us that some glorious day, Satan and all of his demons and all his evil followers are going to be cast into that eternal place called hell. But the good news I have for you this morning, the great news to every person listening to this message, whether you're a member of Grace Bible Church or not, whether you live in Central Florida or anywhere else in the world, regardless of your race and nationality, a country of origin, regardless of your age, your gender, marital status, or what you have done or what you did last night, there's another place. And that place is called heaven. It's called the city of God. And you know what the Bible tells us about that place? There will be no more sickness. No more diseases. No more death. No more fear. No more tears. No more pain. No more guns. No more murder. No more war. No more stealing. No more gangs. No more scams. This place is called heaven. And the best news of all is that God invites you to come and live there with him forever. In fact, he made this amazing promise. And I wouldn't even be excited about heaven. It may surprise you, but I wouldn't be excited about heaven if God had not put Revelation 21:27 in the Bible. Because you see, one time God made a really nice place called paradise and we messed it up. But look what it says. There shall in no wise, no way, will anything ever be allowed to come into heaven that would defile it. But only they whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, God not only made a place called hell for the devil and the demons, He made a place called heaven, and He wants you to come and live there forever. He not only made that place, and it's eternally and eternally the same, He made a way. He made a way so that you could come to His home if you want to go. For 4,000 years, He told us that He was going to send a Savior. And those who believed His story are in heaven today. And 2,000 years ago, God kept His word. And He sent a Savior whose name was Jesus the Christ. And the Bible says that in every way He was tempted just like we are. But one difference, without sin. And therefore God was able to take His only Son Jesus Christ and make Him that knew no sin to become sin for you and for me. In fact, the Bible clearly says that God showed His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not for Him, for us. And He made this promise to every person listening to this message. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and will believe in your heart that God, as He said, raised Him from the dead, then you can be saved. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you like to do that today? Would you like to know that you're going to heaven someday when you die? Wherever you are right now, listening to this message, can I ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads and try to block out all distractions and pray this prayer to God right now and mean it. Here's the prayer. Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I do believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that God raised You from the dead on the third day. I'm asking You right now to forgive me of all my sins. I'm asking You to come into my heart right now and live forever. I'm asking You, dear Jesus, to write my name right now in Your book of life in heaven, and prepare a home for me in Your heaven someday. Help me to obey You the rest of my life on this earth. And I truly mean this prayer with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to look at